I invite you this morning to take your Bible or your tablet or your smartphone and turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Here we find the Christmas story in just two verses. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption of sonship. One of the things that I inherited when my mom and dad went to heaven was a picture album. We had three children in our family, and Mom thought all three children ought to be treated exactly the same. In fact, before my dad died, he said, "We're going to equally divide all of our bills between the three children." So I want you to remember that. Well, Mom, through the years, put together a photo album for all three of us. This is exclusively Phil. And Paul has one, and my sister has one. Most of the pictures up until the fifth grade are all black and white. I thought I'd share with you the beginning of a lifelong quest of bodybuilding. It was one of my pictures from either Tybee or Myrtle Beach. You can guess which one that I am. We seldom ever went on vacation, but we went to Tybee Beach. When we got back, it wasn't long before we had another child in the family. We never did understand that at all, but we remember taking lots of naps as children when we were at the beach. Then there were people who always had ponies who came by your house. And so when I was about 5 years old, a photographer came by with his pony. And you recall, if you allowed him to take your picture on the pony, he charged you a whole lot of money. That was one of my mom's treasured pictures. I was scared to death of horses then. I continue to be frightened to death of them even till today. The other thing that I remember from the photos that they took in the past was Mom and Dad's Christmas tree. It was always spruce. It was always a tree that had some homemade decorations. And my earliest memories were of lights that were shaped like tubes. They had a fluid in them, and when the lights heated up, the fluid would bubble. Later on, they replaced their lights with lights that were as big around as an adult's thumb. And I remember that we had a star on the tree made out of aluminum foil. And Dad always got up in one of the kitchen chairs and pressed one of the lights through the center of that aluminum foil star. Underneath the tree, we always had a manger scene that was shaped about 10 by 10. When I was very young, preschool, I remember there was hay glued to the top of it, but as the years went by, the hay fell off. But Mom and Dad made sure the manger scene was there every year to remind us of the reason for the season. Pictures continue to be so popular. Back in the days, Mom and Dad were taking our pictures. They had to buy flash bulbs. Some of them were blue. One flash per bulb per picture. Sometimes the bulbs exploded. Sometimes they reached in and pulled them out too soon and burnt their fingertips. And later on, we had the cameras where you had the cube bulb where you could get four shots. And then I remember when Polaroid came out with the camera where you got instant pictures. You took the picture, you waited 60 seconds, and then you pull the film one picture at a time out of the camera, and battery acid got all over your hands from the developing process. Some of you remember that. Those are some of my earliest memories of Christmas with my family. Today, I notice many of you have expensive cameras. Others of you are using your smartphone, and then others are using your tablets to capture pictures of very precious moments. Well, I want you to know that what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, is he painted a picture of Christmas of the Christ event. And the first thing I want you to see here is the systematic timing of Christmas in verse 4. He says in the King James Version, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now listen to me carefully. God is never too early. He's never too late. He's always right on time. Notice what Paul wrote. He says, "But when the fullness of time was come." You know, I could spend a month talking to you about how God divinely prepared the time when God was to be born. Prophetically, the time was right. I haven't counted, but I read the notes of one Bible scholar who said that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that tell about the first coming or the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know all of those prophecies were fulfilled with the advent of Christ. When Jesus was born, the time, the fullness of the time, everything they had said about the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled. It was like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle coming together. Now let me share with you that when Jesus came, everything was right religiously. The children of Israel had experienced Babylonian captivity. While they were in Babylonian captivity, they started turning away from idol worship. You know, that's hard to believe as we read the Old Testament. The children of Israel, God had manifested Himself in so many ways, they would often turn to the worship of idols. But there, Babylonian captivity, they began to not only reject idolatry, but the thing that I found strange is later on when Jesus was born, they rejected their own Messiah. But during the exile, the Jews developed synagogues, which they used as places of worship, as schools and as courts. And in addition to that, they at last had the completed Old Testament that was compiled by Ezra and others. Those features facilitated the proclaiming of the Messiah's gospel among the people. I want you to know, secondly, that culturally the time was right for Jesus to come. Christians who propagated the gospel during the first several centuries had a common language. Alexander the Great established Greek culture and established language throughout the then known world, and these continued their dominating influence long after Rome succeeded Greece as world leader. Notice also the time was right politically. Rome, as you studied in your history, had instituted the Pax Romana, Roman peace, which provided economic and political stability. The apostles and other early preachers and teachers could travel freely and safely on the roads, the tremendous road system that was built by those in the Roman Empire. So I want you to know each of those factors would in some unique way a key to spread the gospel. God's timing was perfect. Robbie Vincent used to sing a song for us. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. I was reading the other day about an American preacher back in 1865. He was traveling on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where he would attend a 5-hour Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity. It was inspiring, he said, as he made that journey by horseback, that he said he realized that when Jesus was born, this is where the shepherds were tending their flocks. Some of you remember his name, Philip Brooks. Well, I want you to know some 3 years after he had that experience of going to the Holy Land, going horseback from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, he said that he was planning a Christmas Eve service. And he said it was like an angel gave him some words, and he just started to write those down. Then he went to his minister of music. I love this. At the last minute. And he said, and the minister of music, he was also the organist. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a tune that will go with this poem that I've written 3 years ago. And I want it to be ready for the Christmas Eve service. Isn't that a great assignment? And I want you to know that the organist came up with a tune, and you sing that every Christmas season. It's called O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Phillips Brooks take that journey over in the Holy Land and wait 3 years to write the song, In the Fullness of Time? God's never late. God's never early. God is always right on time. Why did he not ask his minister of music to write this tune till right before the service? Preachers like to tell the minister of music, God's right on time. So I want you to know that the chronology was right for the timing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look secondly at the Christology, the Savior who came. Christology is just a fancy word of saying the study of Christ or the study of Christmas. Notice when the fullness of time was come, the chronology. And then Paul wrote, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that's just the study of Christ. And we find the writer told us that it was Jesus who was born in Bethlehem's manger. The scripture also reveals to us that our Savior had a divine nature and a human nature. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Have you ever thought about that? God sent forth his Son. Listen to me carefully. That tells us that God's Son was already in existence before he took on flesh. This talks about the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't send something he didn't already have. He already had his Son, and his Son took on flesh. Jesus existed before he was born. That's why we find the prophets writing, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is from eternity to eternity. Jesus was God. John 1, verse 1, I love this. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is talking about the pre-existence of God. He has a divine nature. Now, what does Christmas mean? What is the theology of Christmas? It means that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, it was God taking on human flesh. Before Jesus was Mary's son, he was God's son. When the scripture says that God sent forth his Son, the verb there used means to send out from. In other words, God sent his Son Jesus, the eternal Christ. He sent him out from. You know, when I think about the birth of Jesus, he leaves the heavenly throne to take on flesh in a manger. I wonder what the angels must have said before he left the throne of heaven. Well, Jesus, if I were you, I wouldn't go down there. People don't really have time for you. They don't have room for you. In fact, more than likely, when you're born, the inn's going to be full, and you're going to come into this world in a cow manger. I can almost imagine Jesus as he came out, and the sun, the moon, and stars said, don't go down there. They'll lie about you. They'll ridicule you. They'll mock you. They'll put you on a cross. Yet down, down, down he came. God sent forth his Son, that is divine nature. But look at the rest of the verse. Made of a woman. Now here we're talking about theology. Made of a woman. I've got a question for you. Are you made of a woman? You say yes. Well, if you say yes, you're right and you're wrong. I used to love those kind of answers on a test. A professor give you an exam and You didn't give the answer the professor wanted you to give, and you went back and argued your case. And finally, in a weak moment, that professor says, "Well, you're right, but you're wrong, but I can see how you can be right." We never did let the air out of the tires of professors who would exercise grace in those cases. Listen to this carefully. The Bible says, as we look at this, that the first man was made of what? Not man or woman. The first man was made out of the dust of the ground by God. But then I want you to know, as we move further along here, we see that when we were born, we were made of a man and a woman, also with God being the author. But I want you to notice Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, we see it is very clear there that the Savior was going to be the seed of the woman, made of a woman. But that means He was really a man, a human. He was likened to man with the exception that He was made without a fallen, sinful nature. When Jesus was made of a woman, He was conceived of the Virgin Mary, because the Bible says in Luke 1 that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, so that when Jesus was born, He was born of a woman, but He was also born of the Holy Spirit. He became a real man. He was really a man, but He was also God. And you have to understand that to get Christmas. Delaney and I were in the bookstore the other day, and she showed me a book, and she said, "Now, this is a very popular author right now." I'd never heard of her. That author had never heard of me. And so she picked up that book, and I said, "You know, that says that's an autographed copy." You know, I kind of agree with Arnold Palmer. If you're going to autograph, if somebody's going to ask you for the autograph, are you going to pay for an autograph? The person who autographs the book or the golf towel or the golf glove or whatever it is ought to write legibly so you can figure out who in the world that person is. Well, when she opened this book of this famous author there in Barnes & Noble, I looked, and the author had signed that thing with two loops. That's all it was. And when I looked at it closely, I said, "You reckon that lady really signed this?" You remember when we used to have, now tell your children and your grandchildren, y'all remember when we had ink pads with a stamp? You could always have your signature made into a stamp. You remember that? I've always refused to do that. When I write notes to you, or even the letters come out of the word processor, I actually sign all my letters. You could always tell when somebody used a stamp, because a little ink would smudge all out around that signature. When we looked at this book by this famous author, there was no smudge. This was all digital. And it looked to me like it was a copy that was made digitally rather than actually signed by that author. Now listen to me very carefully. When we see Jesus there, I want you to know that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the signature of God. Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. Now look at verse 4. He says, "Made unto the law." Jesus was born into a Jewish family. Which means, now listen carefully here, because some of you are going to disagree with this, and you can be wrong if you want to, but listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ placed Himself under the law, which means that on Saturday, Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to church. Is that not amazing? I talk to a lot of people now that believe in lone wolf Christianity. They don't go to a church anymore because they say there's too many hypocrites over there. Well, why don't you come down and join us? Because you're a hypocrite by staying home, because the only institution, organization Jesus died for and gave His blood for was the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you're telling me I've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. I love Him with all my heart, mind, and soul, but I don't want anything to do with the organization that He formed for the propagation of the gospel. Now, I want you to know something else. If Jesus was under the law, He also tithed. You say, now, Pastor, tithing's just not New Testament. That's all expired. Okay? The Bible says that we ought to give as we have prospered. So I'm going to make a case for you that you ought to be giving more than 10%. Well, now you think you want to go back to the law, don't you? Listen to me carefully. Jesus, I believe, tithed. He did what the law required. The Bible says He put Himself under the law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He's not only made under the law in that He fulfilled the law, but He also made under the law in that He bore the curse of the law. So when Jesus died on the cross, the meaning of Christmas is that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take your place in mine, to bear the curse of the law for us. That's the theology of Christmas. So we've got the chronology, we've got the Christology. The last thing I want to share with you is our soteriology, our salvation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, when I went to seminary and I was in one of my first classes, and you understand, I had been saved but about a year and a half. I was not taught much Bible growing up. And one of the professors got up and said, today we're going to study soteriology. Well, I was surrounded by a lot of Alabama boys, and they were as lost as I was. I couldn't spell that word. I don't know that I could have pronounced it. My mom and dad gave me a Webster's dictionary when I graduated from high school to take to college and seminary. I went straight home and looked up the words, so back to the dorm room to look up soteriology. All that is just the study of salvation. When you study Christmas, you're actually studying salvation. That's what the fifth verse says, to redeem them. The word redemption is one of salvation. When I was a kid, my mom saved green stamps. Every time you went to the A&P, the grocery store, they rung up your order. They had a little machine up there they could hit. And depending on how many dollars you spent, that's how many green stamps you got. Mom had little books. Now, I'm a germophobic. This is where it's all got started. Mom would get home after she put up her groceries, and she'd get out her stamp book, and she would lick the back of those stamps, and she would press them in the book. I used to wear a swoop in front of my hair, and when my swoop would go crazy, Mama would lick her fingers and fix my swoop. So that's where it all got started. But we also had the green stamp store downtown. And the green stamp store was like going to Walmart. It was a very small place, but they had toasters. They had coffee percolators. Somebody, I know you got a Keurig now, and you think that's the only thing that's ever invented, but we had percolators. All kinds of things for your house. And Mom would go down and redeem her stamps for items in her kitchen. And I want you to know that's what Jesus Christ did for us when He came. I want you to know that He lived a sinless life. And then He died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross. That's what we call redemption. He redeemed us from a life of sin. He took care of our sin nature on the cross. Notice what else He does. It says that we might receive the adoption of sons. I turned on TV about 2 weeks ago to watch the news. I didn't know it was National Adoption Day. They had a courtroom scene somewhere in the United States, and there was one family after another bringing everywhere from infants to little children. And they were going before a judge. And the judge was saying, why do you want this child to be a part of your family? They were even interviewing the natural birth children in the family. why do you want this to be your little brother and your little sister? Man, that was exciting just to watch that. Then the judge would say, I declare that John, or whatever his name was, or the little girl, now belongs to the Smith family. He would sign the document. And I want you to know that that child, who didn't have a home, now had all the rights and the benefits of the naturally born children in that family. Once we are born again, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the rights and the privileges in the family of God. I want you to know, on the day you came forth in faith, you entered into a spiritual union with Christ. I notice a lot of you love coffee. I love the smell of coffee. Coffee just makes me ill when I drink it, but I love the smell of it. I notice a lot of you like to put cream in your coffee. Now let me ask you a question. What color is coffee? Black. You're afraid you're going to give the wrong answer because you found out you weren't born of a woman. You're born of a woman and a man today. Some of you, that just didn't connect. But listen to me carefully. But some of you like to put cream in your coffee. What color is coffee when you put the cream in it? Brown. More towards cream color. Now let me ask you a question. How do you get the cream out of the coffee? It is absolutely impossible. Coffee's never black again. It's brown because you've infused that cream in the coffee. The Bible says when you trusted Jesus for salvation, you entered into an indissolvable union with Him. So that what happened to Christ happened to us. Christ died, we died. Christ arose, we arose with Him. Christ ascended, we ascended with Him. Now listen to me carefully. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit, Christ, took up residence within you. That's why we ought to live holy lives. Because there's nothing you say, nothing you do, no thought that you ever have, Christ is not there. You've had an infusion of the Lord Jesus Christ into yourself. It's indissolvable, inseparable. That's another reason I believe that once you get saved, you can never, ever lose your salvation. We've been adopted into the family of God, and the implications are far beyond comprehension. Yesterday, I was standing here with two other gentlemen officiating at a funeral for one of the wonderful, godly ladies who'd been in this church for over 50 years. As I was sitting up here, I don't know why, but I started thinking, where was I 7 years ago on this same day, December the 10th? You know where I was? I was preaching my daddy's funeral in Augusta, Georgia. And as I looked down here at the daughter, Donna, she's an only child, and her husband, I thought, I've sat where you sit. But the only reason I can stand here today and share with you that you're going to see your mama again is because I know she was born again, and Christ never ever lets us go. And to be absent from the body is to be in the very presence of the Lord forever and ever throughout all eternity. I believe that with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. Little boy wrote a note to his grandmother one day. And he said, Dear grandmother, I'm sorry I forgot your birthday last week. It's all right if you forget my birthday next Tuesday. Love, Johnny. You're going to be real busy this Christmas. You've got parties and social events. You're checking them off. You got some gifts to buy, but don't get so busy that you forget whose birthday it really is. He's not going to forget you. And if you really want Christmas to mean what God intended for it to mean to you, make sure you personally invited Jesus into your heart. And let me give you a suggestion, because you love pictures so much. Go back this Christmas and dig out those old photo albums. Here's a picture right here of my mom at the beach. She's just looking like a fashion model. Here's Dad with his three kids, kneeling down, holding my sister in his lap with the sun on each side, with a look on his face as if, what in the world am I going to do with these kids? Here's my first tricycle. Here's my red, white, and blue cap. Here's the gap that was so big between my top two teeth, you could drive the engine to a freight train through them. I love these pictures. My mom and dad gave me a heritage of faith. Go back and look at Christmas's past. But make sure you take the Word of God and go to Galatians chapter 4 and to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 and go back and look at the word pictures that the Bible writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pen for you and me, so we'll know and experience the real meaning of Christmas. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.